Let's open our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 7. Once again, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Our blessed Savior is back in Jerusalem. He is there to attend the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, it's sometimes referred to. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he is in the midst of this eight-day festival. He goes immediately to the temple, and there he begins to teach. Our Lord is going right back into the enemy's territory. But he is no coward. He is brave to set forth the word of God even to these people who sought his life. And the Lord knows, he has purposed, that this isn't going to be the time of his death. But about 6 months or so from this feast at the next Passover, then his enemies will get their wish, and they will lay their hands on the Savior, but it will be in the purpose of God. He will die right on schedule to save his people from their sin. So our Lord is here in Jerusalem. These leaders of Judaism, they are filled with hatred toward him. And they refuse to believe him. They refuse to believe his message. And yet, there are some people in Jerusalem who believe him. And there have been some people up to this point in the Gospel of John who believed him, who made outstanding statements regarding the Lord Jesus. In John 1:29, we see John the Baptist. And he says, "Behold God's Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." In John 1 also, Andrew told his brother Simon Peter, "We found the Messiah," which means the Christ. A little further in John chapter 1, Philip, he said to his brother Nathanael, "We found that one whom Moses in the law did right, Jesus of Nazareth." There were several who believed him along the way, several who said good things about him. Nicodemus said in John 3, "We know you're a great teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." In John chapter 4, when the Savior met with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and then she went back and she told the men of the city about the Lord Jesus. Then they said, having come back with her to see the Savior, they said, "Now we believe, but it's not because of what you've said to us. We believe because we heard him ourselves. We heard his sweet voice, and we know that he is indeed the Christ. He is the Savior." And so there was back then, even as there is today, two groups of people. There are those who believe him and those who won't believe him. That's what when the apostle went to Rome at the end of the book of Acts, the apostle Paul in the book of Acts chapter 28, it says very clearly there a statement that it's always this way. Some believed not. Some loved the gospel, some despised the gospel. Some worship the Lord Jesus, some detest the Lord Jesus. And that's the way it's always been, going all the way back to Cain and Abel. One hated the message of grace, one loved the message of grace. One thought he could be saved by his good works, by his deeds, whereas the other one believed that salvation is by substitution and giving satisfaction to God's law that says the soul that sinneth shall die. Here are the two groups. We get here in John chapter 7. We still have these two groups. Those who believe him, those who don't believe him. The Jews are ready to kill him, but drop down to verse 31 in John chapter 7. And many of the people believed on him. The leaders of Judaism, they didn't, but many did, in fact, believe him. And that leads us to ask this question: who makes the difference between these two groups of people? Those who believe, those who lay hold of Jesus Christ and what we refer to as saving faith, and those who do not turn to the Lord Jesus. You know, it is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, here's the question: who maketh thee to differ from another? You see, here in John 7, we have Jews who believed. We have Jews who don't believe. Here this evening, we have people who believe, but it may very well be that we have people right here who don't believe. People who are watching by the internet, people who believe this gospel of the Lord Jesus, this gospel of grace, and those who say, I just can't go with you on this. I just can't see it, preacher. Who makes the difference? God makes the difference, because you see, by nature, we are all alike. Right? We're all sinful. We're all defiled. We're all wretched. We're all fallen in Adam. We're all dead in sin. We're all dead set against God. We're all liars from the womb. We're all cut off from God. All of us alike refuse to believe the Word of God. And yet, there are those who believe Christ Jesus. There are those who bow to him. There are those who believe him. Having seen our awful condition, having been made to realize we need a Savior, we need righteousness, we need a mediator, we need a great high priest, we need a great offering to put our sins away, put our transgressions away, and having been made aware of our guilt and our neediness, we have fled by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then others don't. Who makes the difference? God makes the difference. The difference is due to the God of free and sovereign grace. The difference is owing to God's everlasting purpose of mercy. He made a difference before the world was made. He set a group apart for himself. Look back with me to a passage in the book of Exodus chapter 8. If you would, in Exodus chapter 8. This said the difference is distinguishing mercy. The difference is owing to God's eternal purpose of grace. Here in Exodus chapter 8, and you will recognize the context, I'm sure, very quickly. Here's Moses speaking to Pharaoh. The Israelites are in bondage and captivity in Egypt. The Lord's sending all these desolations. He's sending all these plagues upon the Egyptians. And we get down to chapter 8 and verse 8. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that take away the frogs from me. Chapter 8, verse 8. And from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants, for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? He said to him, it will be tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like the Lord our God, The frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and out of the villages and out of the fields. God sends, he's sending all these plagues to the people. Look at verse, still not exactly the verse I want. I want verse 20. The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, for lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. There's one group here that's the Lord's people. God says they're my people. There's another group, they're not the Lord's people. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And then I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. They're two groups of people. And listen, there's always been just two groups of people. They're God's people and everybody else. There's the elect and there's the rest. And God says, I'm doing these things that you might know that I put a division between my people and thy people. This shall be the sign tomorrow. Notice over in the margin, if you have a margin, I have a center margin here under verse 23. It says in the Hebrew, a redemption. A redemption. God is saying, I will put a redemption. I'm going to redeem a people. I'm going to redeem my people. I'm not going to redeem the Egyptians. I'm going to redeem those that I set apart for myself. I have made a distinction. I have made a division, God says. I have made a difference. There's my people. There's everybody else. Hold your place here in Exodus and look over real quick to Psalm 111. Let me read a verse over here, then I'm going to go back to the book of Exodus, show you something else. Look at Psalm 111 and verse number 9. Psalm 111, verse 9. 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people, not to everybody. There is no such thing as a general redemption. There is no such thing as a universal redemption. The Lord Jesus did not die for everybody. He died for God's people. This is a specific redemption, as illustrated in the book in Exodus and in the events that happened in the land of Egypt. God said he sent redemption unto his people. He commanded his covenant forever. The reason he redeemed his people was according to the covenant of grace. Well, who did this? This one whose name is holy and reverend. He made a distinction. Go back to the book of Exodus. The Lord redeemed his people. He redeemed them by price from the law of God. And he redeemed his people by power out of the hand of Satan. Look at Exodus 11 and verse 7. Exodus 11 and verse 7. Now the Lord is beginning to tell them about the Passover lamb. He'll get into that more fully in the next chapter. Now he's talking about the death of the firstborn. And in verse 7, and against any of the children of Israel There shall not a dog move his tongue, neither man nor beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptian and Israel. God has made a difference. And over in the book of John chapter 7, God made a difference. There were some who believed, the rest were left as they were. And God is still making that difference. That difference is still being made known today. The gospel of free grace is revealed to some people, and other people are left in their blindness, left in their deadness, left to the death that they deserve, left to the wrath of God that they merit. The wages of sin is death, And all men deserve death. And God is going to get death from all men, because he got death of his son for his people. God's going to get death. It's just like in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb. God going through and says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He got blood at every house. He either got the blood of a Passover lamb, or he got the blood of a firstborn child. His law is going to be satisfied. Justice is going to be executed. It's going to be executed. So go back here to John chapter 7 then. So the Lord has made a distinction between the sons of men. This distinction was made before the world began, when God chose a people in Christ Jesus unto salvation. This distinction was evidenced at the cross when the Lord Jesus died for his elect, when the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And this distinction is made known sometime during our life, because many are called, but few are chosen. This call of grace, it doesn't go out to everybody. It goes out to somebody, though. It goes out to all of God's elect. It goes out to his people, because God says, I will put a redemption between my people and your people. So back here in our text in John 7, we see a division among the people, some believing and some don't believe. Some worship him, some love him, some rest in him, some adore him, others mock him, others hate him, others are furious toward him, and they're violent toward him. They're just left alone. And that's what you don't want God to do to you. Don't leave me alone, oh God. Don't leave me to my will. Don't leave me to my ways. Don't leave me to my thoughts. Don't leave me to my inclinations. My foolish heart is darkened. Oh, God, do something for me, because I can't do something for myself. Lord, save me by your grace. Well, we pick up our study tonight in verse 19. In verse 19. Look at our Lord says to these people, to the Jewish leaders now, he says, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why do you go about to kill me? These men bragged on Moses. They said they loved Moses, who gave them the law. They professed to be saved by obedience to the law of Moses. And here they come, they rise up against Jesus of Nazareth, and they say, you're opposed to the law of Moses because you have broken the law by healing a man on the Sabbath day. Now this is still, they're still carrying this around. And that's something that happened back in chapter 5. This is several months ago, but they hadn't got over it. They've not got past that. They still hate him for that. They hate him because he did that work on the Sabbath day. And they hate him because then when they confronted him, he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And then they picked up stones to stone him because he said he was equal with God. And this still sticks in their craw after months and months have gone by. They accuse him of violating the law of Moses. So the Savior announces to them the fact that they're the real lawbreakers. He said, "You're the lawbreakers." He says, "Why do you go about to kill me?" Our Lord just turns the tables on them. You see, these people, they wanted to murder him. And that is a violation of the law. The sixth law: thou shalt not kill. And we know they wanted to kill him. It says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Look at verse 25. Then some of them of Jerusalem, they said, is not this the one whom they seek to kill? Everybody knew. They knew these Jewish leaders were bloodthirsty. They knew they had murder in their hearts. And our Lord goes to these leaders and said, "You accuse me of breaking the law of Moses? You want to violate the command, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill." And you go back to the book of Matthew, he gives a real understanding of that, a spiritual understanding of breaking that law. If you look on somebody and you hate them, you despise them, you've killed them in your heart, you've broken this law. He said, "Why'd you go about to kill me?" They sought to kill him because his message of grace offended them. They sought to kill him because he said God was his father, thereby making himself equal with God. They sought to kill him because he said you can't be saved by your works. Only people who are absolutely perfect are going to get into the kingdom of heaven. And you're not perfect. Well, look at verse 20. The people answered and said, "You've got a devil. Who goes about to kill you?" You know, whenever men refuse to believe the truth, and when they can no longer defend their error, you know what they resort to? Name calling. That's the way, and it's still true today. You get into a debate with somebody and you know, and they can't argue with the facts, then they'll call you a name. They're going to try to put you down that way. So that's what they did to our Savior. "You've got a devil. You've got a devil." Look at verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, "I've done one work. I've done one work, and ye all marvel." He says, "Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers." This goes all the way back to Abraham when God commanded him to circumcise the little boys. "And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man," that is a man child. "If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry with me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Because are you mad at me because I did a work of mercy on the Sabbath day?" Here's what he's saying. You violate the law because a little baby boy on the eighth day, that's when he was named officially, that's when he was circumcised. And if that eighth day happened to fall on the Sabbath, they went ahead and had that ceremony. And he said, "And you're angry with me because I did a work of mercy on the Sabbath day?" So here's his question. "Why do you go about to kill me when not a single one of you keeps the law of Moses?" Nobody keeps the law of Moses. And we know they didn't keep the law. Even though they hugged up to the law and they rested in the law and they said, "We love Moses. We love the law of Moses. But our brother read to us to open the service tonight, he said the law of Moses is going to judge you someday. That one you trust in, you say you love his law, you love Moses, is going to kill you one day. Because you see, God's law can't give you life. God's law kills. It kills offenders. For by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. And then he makes this statement. He says to all these people, remember he's in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles in the temple. And he says to everybody, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge a righteous judgment. There are a lot of people take that passage over in Matthew 7, which is much like this. Judge not that you be not judged. And they say to us and to others, well, you're not the judge, and you're not supposed to judge. You know, that passage in Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, it's one of the most misused and misinterpreted verses in all the Bible. People who have no knowledge of the gospel will use this verse against those who do believe the message of God's free and sovereign grace and insist we should not be dogmatic about Bible doctrines and we should never say anything negative about what anybody believes, because if you do, you're in violation of the verse of Scripture that says, judge not that you be not judged. Well, in that passage, in Matthew chapter 7, our Lord is condemning a spirit of criticism and fault finding. So we should remember that to the degree we judge others, they will do the same to us. But as to making judgments about right and wrong, what is scriptural, what is not scriptural, what is moral and what is immoral, what is accepted behavior and what is unaccepted behavior, what is honoring to our Lord and that which is not honoring to our Lord, we have to make judgments. Don't we? Our Lord says, make a righteous judgment. You've got to make a judgment about these things. Make sure it's a righteous judgment. A judgment that is correct based on God's word. That's what you got to base these judgments on. God's word. Look at a couple of verses. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Judge righteous judgment. He doesn't say don't make any judgments. We have to make judgments every day. We tell our children, be careful what kids you hang around with. You got to make good judgments, wise judgments in this world, especially in the things that in the religious realm. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he says, prove all things. What does it mean to prove all things? Put all things to the test. Literally, evaluate everything. Well, what things specifically is he speaking about? Well, go back up to the verse before it. Despise not prophesying. That is, don't treat with contempt exposition of Scripture. When a passage of Scripture is set forth, when doctrine like the doctrine of God's grace is illustrated and put before you, don't treat it in a shameful or despicable way. But here's what you've got to do. You've got to prove all things. When you hear religious teaching, when you hear doctrine set forth, you got to put everything to the test. Well, that begs the question, what test? To the test of Scripture. To the test of Scripture. Judge a righteous judgment. Isn't this what the Bereans did? They listened to the Apostle Paul preach. He is an apostle. And it says they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What did they do? They judged a righteous judgment. They took what they heard the preacher say. They went to the Word of God to make sure that these things are so. Look at the rest of verse 21. After he says to prove all things, he says, hold fast to that which is good. That is, after you've proved all things, you put this to the test, you've examined this doctrine, this gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel of God's saving grace, you've examined it under the searchlight of the Word of God, and you find out that it is correct, then hold fast to that which is good. You grab hold of it and don't let it go. But now, you hear some error, you hear something, you put it to the test and it don't stand up, push that away from you. But you hear the gospel, you hear that which is honoring to God, that which magnifies the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's everlasting Son, the only Savior of sinners. You hear something that magnifies the grace of God, and you go to the Scripture and say, yes, this is true. Then you take hold of it, hold it fast, and don't let it go. I don't care who tries to talk you out of it. I don't care who tries to say, now you ought not be so dogmatic. You know, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And just say to them, well, the Bible also says, judge a righteous judgment. And I've judged if what you believe is absolutely contrary to the Word of God, because it doesn't teach salvation by baptism or salvation by works. And this message of grace, pure grace, through the doing and the dying of God's darling Son, it is according to the Word of God. And I tell you, I take hold of it, and you're not going to talk me out of it. I'm going to hold it fast. To hold fast upon something is to seize it. Keep it in your memory. Keep it in your heart. That's making a righteous judgment. The Amplified Version reads verse 21 this way, but test and prove all things until you can recognize what is good and true. To that, hold fast. To that, hold fast. Upon searching the Word of God, taking the Scripture in its context, if what you're hearing is in fact consistent with the very Scriptures of the Lord God of glory, embrace that truth and don't let it go. I'll give you another verse. And our brother read this earlier, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 1, 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, don't believe every spirit, don't believe every doctrine, and don't believe every preacher. Well, then what should we do? Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why is that? Can't we just trust a man if he brings a Bible behind the pulpit? And, you know, he says, I represent the Lord and I've got my credentials because I went to such and such a seminary or whatever. Can't we just believe him? No. And here's the reason, because many false prophets, many of them, they've gone out into the world. Lots of false prophets have gone out. Put them to the test. We've got to evaluate every message. And I'm not saying be critical, criticize every message. I don't want you to do that. You don't want to sit there with a critical ear but with a discerning ear. And you take everything. I don't care who's preaching. Me. You listen to a tape by Henry Mahan, Brother Parker, Brother Tim James, whoever it is. If you're watching somebody on television, you better take whatever is said and take it to the scriptures to see if these things are so. Let me show you this verse. Look at Revelation chapter 2. This is to the church at Ephesus. So this idea that, well, judge not that you be not judged, people take that out of context. It doesn't mean what they think it means. For your soul's sake, you got to judge your righteous judgment. Look at Revelation chapter 2, the second verse. The Lord Jesus, and He is the speaker, He says, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how you can't bear with them that are evil. And thou hast, what have you done? Tried them, which say they're apostles, and they are not. You found them to be liars. How do you think they tried them? Take them to the scriptures. These men preaching, and they said, now wait a minute. That doesn't line up with the word of God. You men are lying to us. And our Lord Jesus commends them. He said, you've tried them. You've judged a righteous judgment. And I tell you, we need to exercise righteous judgments all the time. I hear people arguing about abortion, debating abortion. And these women, you know, saying, nobody can tell me what I can do with my body. And the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender people. Well, it's wrong for you to judge us. Listen, if you believe the Word of God, these issues have already been settled. There's no decision for a child of God to make on this. But judge a righteous judgment. What does God say about these things? It isn't even up for debate. It isn't up for debate. I don't have a choice. I know what I'm to believe. I'm to believe what God says. And all of that's perversion. It's perverse what it is. It's ungodly. God says that kind of behavior is wrong. End of discussion. Well, I think we ought to debate it. There is no debate. Judge a righteous judgment. Take everything to the Word of God. And that settles it. I used to hear preachers say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, you can take that middle one out. God said it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. God has the final word. And I had to talk about all these rights and stuff, and I get caught up on this. But what's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong, and what's ungodly is ungodly. And in the religious realm, we've got to make a righteous judgment. God sets before us the truth. And He says concerning preachers, if they speak not according to this book, it's because there's no light in them. So here's the theme for the evening. Judge righteous judgment. You've got to do that. You've got to judge a righteous judgment. And the Lord Jesus told those people, He said, don't judge by appearance. Don't judge by appearance. There are those Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes and chief priests. They're all members of the Sanhedrin. They're decked out in their religious garb. And here's one Galilean man, and he's teaching, and he appears to be a poverty-stricken man. He's very plain clothed. There they are. They're the hierarchy. And here's one man with a few followers. And the world says, well, they must be right because look how many of them there are. And the Lord Jesus says, don't judge according to appearance. Can't do that. Judge a righteous judgment. You take the word of God and take then whatever a man says, take it to this book. If it's consistent with this book, wonderful. If not, say goodbye and don't look back, lest you be turned a pillar of salt like Lot's wife. Judge righteous judgment. Well, let's sing We're Marching to Zion. Those of us who believe the truth, we are.